All right, praise God. Last week we were talking about righteousness, and this is something God really put on my heart. Some of you heard this last week, but you know, I asked God a while ago, why wasn't the body of Christ walking in the blessings of the finished work of Jesus? And he told me they don't know how righteous they are. They don't know. And so he led me to teach kind of about righteousness. And so last week we kind of defined righteousness and what righteousness really is. Because if any of you are like me, you grew up in life thinking that following the law was righteousness. That following the Ten Commandments is what made us righteous. Well, last week, as shocking as it may be, we showed in the scriptures how God says that's not his righteousness. And still some of us sitting here today are still thinking, man, that just doesn't sound right. How can that be? So we'll pick up where we left off to kind of remind us. So we'll turn to Romans 9:30, and I'll just re-quote those scriptures before we get into what we're talking about today, because we're going to pick it up right from there, and we're going to start answering some of these questions. And this has a lot to do with the new covenant, and one of the things about the new covenant is most believers don't know anything about the new covenant. They know about the old covenant, and that's what has plagued the body of Christ. So Romans 9:30 says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone." Okay, guys, right there the Apostle Paul lays it out clearly. Those who sought righteousness through the law and the commandments never got there. They never got there. Why didn't they get there? Why didn't they get righteousness? Because you can only be righteous through faith. Okay? And the Gentiles, the very people who weren't seeking righteousness through the law and the commandments, they're the ones who attained righteousness. Why? Because you can only attain God's righteousness through faith. Okay, and that's a huge problem in the body of Christ today and in most churches. We've been programmed to think that if we follow the law and the Ten Commandments, then we'll be righteous. God will call us righteous. But that's not what the Apostle Paul just said. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but by the works of the law. The works of the law are the commandments, guys, and all the other laws. So when we get caught up in thinking that we prove our righteousness through following the law and the commandments, that's not righteousness, okay? So that's the point we started making last week. And at the end of verse 32, it says that they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Does everybody understand what that means? The reason they couldn't accept Jesus for their righteousness is because they were caught up in their own performance. They thought it was their performance that earned them righteousness. That's why they stumbled. Okay? If any of us today think that we're not receiving as much as we think Jesus did on the cross, we're kind of stumbling at the stumbling stone too. Not believing, not as far as going to heaven, but we're stumbling at the stumbling stone as far as receiving the grace that God's poured out on us, because we're still mixing the law with grace. We're still convincing ourselves that we also have to follow the commandments and the law, and that righteousness is a mixture. That's not what Paul said right there, okay? We'll jump down to Romans 10:2. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Here's the Apostle Paul now saying that people who seek righteousness through the law and the commandments are not seeking it based on knowledge. If you're not seeking it based on knowledge, guys, guess what that is? That's ignorance. And the body of Christ is ignorant of what God's righteousness is. It is not the commandments and the law. It is faith. Okay? "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Notice what he says. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. Who are the people that were ignorant of God's righteousness? Those who weren't trying to be righteous through the law? No. The people who were ignorant of God's righteousness are the people who were seeking to be righteous through the law and the commandments. Gosh, that's so shocking, isn't it? Especially here in the South, I know. I grew up in the South, and as a kid, that's all I heard was about be holy. And then they described holiness to me. And it was always pointing to the law. That's not holiness, guys. The law cannot provide holiness to us. The law demands holiness. Okay? It does not supply holiness. Okay? We're using something to supply holiness that cannot supply holiness. And we're going to get into that. For Christ, Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Praise God. So that's where we left off. And everybody meditate on that for a second. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He's the end. Okay, so the commandments in the law as far as earning righteousness with God has ended because Christ is on the scene. And we just casually overlook these scriptures and act like they don't exist. We never hear them preached in most churches. And we convince ourselves that we're not preaching those scriptures because we're afraid of sin and because people need to learn how to be holy. And then we convince ourselves that it's the law that makes us all holy. They must know the commandments so they can be holy. We're just going to stomp all over that today, guys. So prepare yourselves. When you walk out of here today, you're not going to be thinking that. But one of the questions you end up asking yourself is, well, then what was the purpose of the law? The law's not supposed to make us holy. What's the purpose of it? And hopefully everybody that left last week heard that at the end when I said it. Well, then what's the purpose of the law, Pastor Greg? What's it there for if it's not there to make us holy? Okay, so that's what we're going to start talking about today. We're going to pick this up. What is the purpose of the law? And when I came here in March, I did a little Bible study, and we kind of got into a little bit about the purpose of the law, but I didn't have enough time to just really tear into it. So we're going to look at some scriptures today that really demonstrate this. For those of you that it's your first time, I like using the TV so that we can all see the same translation, because nowadays everybody's got their own translation. Okay, so we're going to pull these scriptures up on the TV so we can all see what scriptures we're talking about. And I like to use the King James Version when we put these up on the screen so that everybody can be looking at the same thing. For those of you that like to follow in your Bibles, I really encourage you to follow, because when you're reading it as I'm talking about it, it really sinks in more. And if you don't like reading it while I'm talking about it, that's okay too. But when you go home, maybe try and read it again, because it makes it sink in. Okay, so we're going to turn to Galatians 3:19. And it's going to ask the very question I just asked. What's the purpose of the law? Why do we have the law then, if the law doesn't make us righteous and holy? What do we need it for? Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So here's the question being asked. What's the purpose of the law? Okay? This is the Apostle Paul again, okay, for those of you that weren't aware of that. It was added because of transgressions, okay? The law was added so that people could see how badly they needed a Savior, okay? People needed the law to see that there was sin. Paul said in Romans that if without the law, he wouldn't have known that there was sin in his life. Okay, so how many of you know if Jesus busts up on the scene and no one knew there's any sins and he says, "I've came to take away the sin of the world," we'd all be looking around. Who are you talking to? What sin is there? You know, because without the law, there's no imputation of sin before Jesus came. So we didn't have a sin conscience. And we, before the law, people did not have sin imputed to them. So Jesus would have come on the scene and said, you know, "Here I am." And we'd have said, "What do we need you for?" Okay, so this scripture, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Who's the seed? The seed is Jesus, okay? And this is referencing back to Abraham when God said that all nations shall be blessed through your seed. How are all nations blessed today? through the finished work of Jesus. That's the seed that God was talking about. For those of you that like reading the Bible and you're reading Genesis, and it says all nations will be blessed through your seed. He's talking about Jesus when he promised that to Abraham. Okay? Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. This is the important part we want to look at again. Till. So notice what it tells us. It tells us the purpose of the law, that it was added because of transgressions. But then, here's that very small word that we just like to pretend isn't there. Till the seed should come. Has Jesus come? Is there anybody confused here about whether or not Jesus Christ came in the flesh? He came in the flesh, and he died on the cross and was raised again from the dead. So what does that mean? That means the purpose of the law is no more there for the believer. And if we had, you know, a couple of weeks just to sit here, I could take you guys to literally hundreds and hundreds and thousands of scriptures that talk about the law being obsolete and talk about it being disannulled and talks about God finding fault with the law. Why did God find fault with the law? Because it couldn't make anybody righteous and holy. Okay? So wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So this is telling us that the law served a purpose, and it served a purpose up until the time that Jesus came. Because once Jesus came on the scene, there was no more need for the law. Okay? So the law does not serve a purpose to those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and accepted what he's done on the cross. Okay? And yet, I find with most believers that they got the law working in their life more than they have grace. But we just talked about the fullness of Christ is grace, not the law. So why do we have something whose purpose is no longer there for a believer? Why do we have that working in our lives more than anything? Okay, that's the question I'm posing to everybody. And that's the question I want everybody to ask themselves. Because that's the very thing that keeps us from receiving the fullness of the finished work of Jesus. This thing that we're putting to work in our life that doesn't serve a purpose in the life of a believer. Okay? And I know hopefully a bunch of you are asking yourselves questions, because I'm going to ask a bunch of questions out loud in a few minutes. And we're going to answer them. Okay? And hopefully this is stimulating everybody's mindset. So we'll turn to Galatians 3:24. We're going to stay in the book of Galatians. And next week also, we're going to follow up with this. And we're going to get into the new covenant. And we're going to get into some hardcore principles about the new covenant. And we're going to use the book of Galatians. So we're going to be in the book of Galatians here and there for the next couple of weeks. But Galatians 3:24 says, "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. This is saying the same thing I just said. We couldn't have got to Christ without the schoolmaster. Schoolmaster is the law. When I was in high school, I didn't like people telling me what to do, because I was one of those kids that from the age of like 10, I thought I knew what was up, and I didn't like people telling me what was up, okay? And so I had some difficulties in school, not getting my grades, but difficulties wanting to be there and difficulties listening to people. And how many of you know that that can translate into your grades sometime? Well, I had a principal, okay, and he was my schoolmaster while I was at high school. And what was his job as my schoolmaster? To get me to graduate. And we had several compelling back and forth moments while I was in school that resulted in me coming to graduation, okay? And graduating when I should have, and completing my coursework like I should have, okay? Now, what purpose did my principal play in my life? He was my schoolmaster to bring me unto graduation, okay? But once I graduated, did I still need my principal? No. He didn't serve a purpose in my life anymore. I had already graduated. This is the same thing going on, guys. The law is our schoolmaster. It's supposed to bring us unto Christ. But once it brings us unto Christ, it doesn't go on with us. It stays back. It stays back. My principal stayed back to help bring all the other people that were still in school to graduation. The law stays back for all those who don't think they need a Savior, who don't think that they've ever sinned. I've met some people like that. I don't know if you guys have. I mean, there's some people that don't believe in Jesus that, you know, think that they're squeaky clean. There's some also religious people that, even though they don't realize they're saying they don't need a Savior, they think they're squeaky clean. That contradicts the Word, guys. It says because of transgressions. We all had transgressions. So wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And here we go again. I mean, we were just talking about righteousness and justification. But this word justified in Greek means declared righteous. I say, so how are we declared righteous again? Here we go again. We're declared righteous by faith. You know, you can't find anywhere in the Bible that says you're declared righteous by the law. Yet, we've all grown up with this mentality that we're righteous based on whether or not we follow the law. Has anybody ever thought about that? You know, there's thousands of scriptures that talk about us being declared righteous by faith. There's none that talk about us being declared righteous through the law after Jesus comes. Has anybody meditated on that to ask themselves those questions? So we're declared righteous by faith, okay? Not the law. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. After that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Galatians 3:25. Okay, guys, once you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus, you're no longer under the law. Just like once I graduated from high school, I no longer needed my principal. I was no longer under his care and guidance. Okay, once faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. But who's the schoolmaster? We just talked about who the schoolmaster was. The schoolmaster is the law. The schoolmaster is the law. So this is the doctrine that God sent me here to stomp on. And it's I call it a works doctrine and a performance doctrine that is being taught in many churches. And it isn't the people in those churches that need to be stomped on, praise God, because they're like everybody else. That's what they've been taught. It's the doctrine of works and performance for righteousness that needs to be stomped on. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. And I begin asking myself questions about this doctrine. I mean, why is this doctrine so prevalent? Why is it so easy for us to grab a hold of this works and performance doctrine? Any of you guys know that we tend to that type of doctrine? Human beings? We hear it and we think it sounds good. Well, I can do that. I can do that. You know, we hear these things that we're supposed to do for God and we think, well, I can do that. Okay? How many of you know that the law was supposed to do away with that concept? That I can do that. The law was supposed to destroy the concept that I can do that. I can earn my righteousness. So once I started seeing that in the Bible, I started asking myself then, well, then what's happened to the law? And God really showed me that the reason why so many people aren't living under the new covenant is because of this problem with the law. And this problem that we don't see the law and we don't use it as it was intended to be used. And when we don't use it the way God intended for it to be used, it perverts the truth and it destroys people's lives and it keeps people in bondage and it keeps people under the law and it keeps them in fear and it keeps them from thinking that God loves them and God wants to bless them. It keeps them from believing they've been forgiven of all their sins because they don't feel holy because they can't follow all of the commandments. Okay, so this is what we're going to get into talking about. And God really showed me this principle, and he showed it to me in the Bible a long time ago, but I just recently connected it to the problem in the churches today. Because I used to think it was just a problem for the Jewish people back in Jesus' time. But just recently he showed me, no, that's the problem today. It's the same problem, okay? So once the law was given to Moses, shortly thereafter, and I say shortly, but you know, a few hundred years after, the Pharisees and the Sadducees started developing, and they developed from this concept of having 70 elders. And if you read the book of Exodus and you read when the law was given, there were 70 elders in the children of Israel. And that's where the Pharisees and the Sadducees started being developed, okay, and started coming to be. Well, one of the things the Pharisees and the Sadducees did was that they lessened the impact of the law. Okay? And when what that means is they dumbed it down and they made some laws more important than other laws, and they ripped some laws out of the law. Well, okay, so what? You know, some people say, well, so what? Maybe some laws are more important. That's a man concept. That's what we've been taught by men. James 2:10 says, if you've transgressed one law, you've transgressed all of them. Okay, so here's the problem with the law. When God gave the law, it's one. It's one. It is one thing, okay? It is not a couple of different things. It is one whole entity, okay? The ceremonial laws, the Ten Commandments, the clothing laws, the food laws, all the laws are one composite, okay? And we just saw that it was given to be our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Well, why would it bring us to Christ? Why would the law be our schoolmaster? Because it's supposed to make you think you can't do it. You can't do it, okay? So back to the idea with the law. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees started lessening parts of the law, they made people think they could do the law. You see, they ripped out the hard parts, and they said, just do these parts, and you'll be blessed. Just do these parts, and you can earn your salvation. Just do these parts, and God will be pleased with you. Does that sound familiar to anybody in here? How many of you heard, just do the Ten Commandments, and you'll be blessed? Do we hear about all the other laws in today's churches? No. All we hear about it, the Ten Commandments. Do the Ten Commandments, and God will bless you. Guys, that's the same thing that the Pharisees and the Sadducees did with the law. And what does that do? It makes people not see their need for a Savior. Okay, so when Jesus busted on the scene in Jerusalem, why did they stumble at him for righteousness? Because they saw the law dumbed down. They saw the law as just something that they could follow because the Pharisees had ripped everything out of it. The Pharisees had taken all the parts out of the law that the people couldn't keep. So the people thought, we can keep that. And so when Jesus came on the scene saying, believe on me for salvation, that did not compute. Why? Because the law was not their schoolmaster. It had been dumbed down. Okay, and I saw that a long time ago in the Bible, but recently God showed me that that's the same issue in the church today. That the church also, those churches that want to preach law or preach a mixture, because that's what you get a lot of times in the church today, is you get a mixture. People say they believe on Jesus, but then they bring in the law after. But we need the law to be holy. Yes, Brother Greg, we need the law to be holy also. Okay? You can't find any scripture in the Bible that says that the law brings holiness. In fact, Romans says that by the deeds of the law shall no man be holy. Okay? But yet, there we are again, using the law for something it's not intended for. Okay, so the problem in the church today is they're having a hard time with the new covenant. And the reason why is because we're not putting all our trust in the finished work of Jesus. We're still mixing our performance, our works. We're still letting our performance and our works be a part of the covenant. Why are we so susceptible to that? Because the law has been dumbed down today just like it was dumbed down back in the Jesus' time. That's why we're so susceptible to it. So it's a little bit different. They couldn't receive salvation because of it. Well, we've received Jesus, but guess what? We're disqualifying ourselves from all the blessings because we're thinking we can follow these 10 laws to earn the blessings. That's why you don't see more people walking around healed. That's why you don't see more people walking around in prosperity, because they've let the law come in with Jesus. How many of you know that if the churches that really preached the law with Jesus presented the law as a whole, there isn't a single person that would think they could do it? That's a trick from the devil, guys, because the law as a whole is meant to tell you, you can't do it. You can't do it. But when you rip out 3/4 of the law and just leave it as the Ten Commandments, now you got people thinking, I can do that. If any of you are like me, you thought I could do that. I've thought that before. I can do that. Boy, God has really ripped that out of me the last 10 years. And he's really showed me that that's what He has sent us here to do, to rip that out of this area. There has been a works and a performance doctrine taught in this whole area, and God has come to rip it out. And the people in this area are going to rise up like no one has ever seen before. And it's going to be through grace. It's going to be through grace. And people are going to look around and think, what do they got? Why are they walking in the abundant life? That's how God does it. So don't just believe me. I get fired up and like to preach, but really, I'm a teacher. So after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. All right, so this is a scripture that a lot of people probably read and get really confused with. But Matthew 5:19. And these are the scriptures where Jesus had just finished talking about all the people who are blessed. A lot of people like to call it the Beatitudes, or however you want to pronounce that word. But this is when God began teaching me this principle and began showing me the Pharisees. So I'm going to go ahead and read this. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Boy, this scripture really exposes our works and performance that's been put in us. Because most of us read this scripture and think, we got to follow all the commandments. Don't we? Don't we read that scripture and think, oh man, I got to follow the commandments. How can I do that? How can I make it all happen? But there's a lot of things going on in here, and we're going to point them out. And I encourage everybody to go back after today and read it and see what these scriptures are really talking about. Notice what he says in Matthew 5:20. He says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So notice how he mentions the Pharisees in this scripture. Okay, so let's go back. Now he says, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is talking about the very principle I'm just talking about. The fact that the Pharisees ripped the law apart and made people think that they didn't have to follow all the law, that they could follow these commandments and still be righteous. Notice how he says that they break them and they teach men that it's okay to break them. How many people who are out there preaching the Ten Commandments are teaching the other people it's okay to go eat all the food that the law said you couldn't eat? That it's okay to wear all the clothes that the law said you couldn't wear. That it's okay not to observe all the feasts that God commanded everybody to observe. That it's okay not to kill the animals anymore. That's all one composite, guys. So here's Jesus. And why did Jesus have to do this when he came on the scene? He had to do this because the Pharisees had made it nearly impossible for these people to receive Jesus. How many of you know not many Jews in that time receive salvation? And even to this day, not many of them will receive salvation. Are any of them performing the sacrifices? No. Have you guys ever thought about that in the Jewish community? You don't see the sacrifices being performed. So again, there's a big piece of the law ripped out so that they think, well, I can do that. I can do that. The Pharisees were teaching people about some commandments and were saying the other ones don't matter. Okay? And they were saying, I can do that then. And that made them miss Jesus. So here's Jesus. What does he call them? He calls them least in the kingdom of heaven. So in these scriptures right here, guys, and this is awesome, but in Matthew 5:19, all the way to the end, Jesus is merely reinforcing the totality of the law because the Pharisees had dumbed it down. He's not talking to believers. He's talking to people who couldn't see that he was the Savior. And so all he's doing is reinforcing the strength of the law because the Pharisees had ripped it out. The Pharisees had ripped out the strength of the law. They had ripped out the purpose of the law so that no one was going to be able to accept Jesus. So Jesus, in these scriptures, he's not teaching you and me that we're least in the kingdom of heaven if we don't follow the commandments. He's teaching that those who taught people they didn't have to follow all the commandments to be righteous were least. And he's talking about those that taught that prior till he came. Because remember, the law was our schoolmaster only till Jesus came on the scene. Only till. How many of you know these people were teaching this before Jesus came on the scene? Guys, they watered down the law. They watered down the law so that people thought that they could do the law. That's what they did here. So when Jesus talks about these scriptures, he's talking about the Pharisees, and he's talking about the fact that they watered it down. Notice that's why he says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Why does Jesus say this? And we take these things out of context, and we never put the context in to understand it. But Jesus is talking to people who, first of all, are not saved. Okay? Second of all, they don't see their need for a Savior. Why? Because the purpose that the law was supposed to serve had been ripped out of it. So Jesus had to come back onto the scene, and he had to reestablish the law to those people who didn't think they needed a Savior. That's what he's doing. If you guys can search the Gospels all you like, Jesus never once used the law against somebody who was accepting him. He never once used the law against somebody that was believing on him. He only used the law against those who thought they could be made righteous by the law. Why? Because the people who believed on him, the law had served its purpose. So it was passed. That's why he didn't do it. So praise God when he says, "For I say unto you, except that your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven." He's saying that all the rules that the scribes and Pharisees told you were good enough to get you into the kingdom of heaven, that don't cut it. That doesn't get it done. So unless you live holier than they've taught you how to live, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why did he say that to them? Guys, let's remember the previous scriptures. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Jesus was saying that to these people to bring them to him. He wanted them to give up on trying to fulfill the law. That's why he's teaching them that. Okay? And when I didn't write down all of these, but those of you that like reading the Bible, go through and read the verses that happen after verse 20. Here he goes. So he tells them that if you teach that some of the commandments can be ripped out, you don't need to follow all the commandments, you're least in the kingdom of heaven. Why are you least in the kingdom of heaven? Because you're leading people away from Christ. But if you teach people that they need to do them, and you teach people that you should do them, then you're greatest because you're leading people to Christ. At that time, that's what that did. If you taught the whole law in Jesus' time, you were leading people to Christ. But Christ is already here. He's already died. You see? That's why he said those who taught the whole law were greatest, because they were using the schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. But Christ has come. The schoolmaster was here till Christ came. Okay, so notice what he says. He starts reinforcing the law in a way that leaves no confusion. Okay, when you're done reading verse 21 through 48, there's no more confusion about whether or not you could ever follow the law or end up in heaven because of your own righteousness. Notice what he says. "Ye have heard that it was said, them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." He equates being angry in your brain to murder. He equates being angry with your brother and sister to murder, guys. Do you see what he's doing? He's reinforcing the law that they had dumbed down. Why? So that they would give up and say, "Well, we can't do that." You see, that's what these verses are trying to teach us. We can't do that. You see, because the law's been dumbed down for us, guys. How many of you think you can follow the law of thou shalt not murder? I think I can follow the law, thou shalt not murder. But guess what he says? "But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother has committed murder." How many of you have never been angry with your brother? I don't see any hands go up. Look, guys, I love the Lord and I love people, but I've become angry even with people I love. That's the point. That's the point Jesus is making here, guys. The law has been watered down, okay? And it's going on again today. And we, you know, oftentimes people in the church, because when I was young, I thought this, man, how did the Jewish people miss it? How did they do that? Well, the church is missing it all over again now. In the exact same way, we're ripping the blessings out of the finished work of Jesus, and we're doing it by watering down the law. We're watering down the law. Yet Jesus, he came on the scene, he starts reinforcing it because they watered it down. That's what Jesus is talking about here, guys. He's only reinforcing it so that some of the people will give up and come to him. We just saw in Galatians that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. He's trying to bring them unto himself because the Pharisees had ripped the meat out of the law and taught people they can do it. You can do it. Anybody ever hear that in church? You can do it. No, you can't. You can't do it. That's the point of the law, guys. The law was supposed to teach us you can't do it so that we would run unto Jesus and submit to his righteousness. That's the whole point. And I wrote down a couple of these. 5:27-28, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. You don't hear that part preached in the church, do you? Do you see Jesus again? Every single verse in this chapter, after verse 19, he is reinforcing the depth of the law so that people would stop thinking they could do it and they would run unto him. That's what he's doing through all these verses. It's nearly impossible for any of us never to have looked on another person and lusted in our heart. It's nearly impossible. So under this law, how many of you know that when you were young, if you weren't married, when you looked on somebody else and lusted after them, that's fornication? Under this principle. So does everybody see Jesus reinforcing the law here? That's what he's trying to do. He's speaking to people who aren't saved. He's condemning those who only want to preach part of the law because he's saying that leads people away from him. That doesn't lead people away from salvation in our day and age because most of these churches are still saying Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But when they get to mixing it with law, they are leading people away from the promises of God. Because when they only teach the Ten Commandments, people think, I can do that. I can do it. Boy, these are some of the most misunderstood scriptures in the whole Bible, man. In fact, you'll get people that will try and preach law out of these scriptures. Well, you only use these scriptures if someone's telling you they don't need a Savior. So praise God, if somebody was standing here telling me they didn't need a Savior, I might go to show them how deep the law went. And that's all Jesus was doing. He was showing them, man, you guys have missed the whole deal. The law is impossible. You can't do it. So the Pharisees have ripped out the strength, and they've made you think you can do it. So they're least of all in the kingdom of God because they're not leading people to me. Praise God. So notice this is the last verse, and I didn't want to do the whole chapter because then we would have never gotten anywhere else. But Matthew 5:48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Does that sound like something that can happen? When you hear that from the mouth of Jesus, is there anybody that thinks they can do that? Well, that's the point of everything he said before that. To show you can't do it. Stop thinking you can do it. Come to me for your righteousness. I am your righteousness. All you that are thirsty for righteousness, come unto me. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's why he's talking about in Matthew 5:19-5:48. And man, when I first saw these scriptures, and this happens frequently when I see scriptures that I've heard taught wrong and the Holy Spirit shows me what it means, I do this little dance with Jesus. I get this visual in my head, and Jesus is dancing. Because someone is talking about what the scripture really means instead of using the law to beat people who already believe over the head. Praise God. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father is in heaven is perfect. Well, guess what, guys? When you hear that, you no longer think you can do the law to be right with God. You immediately think, I can't do that. That's the whole point of the law. You see, and the Pharisees had ripped out its purpose. They had ripped it out and tried to use it for something that it wasn't. That's what the Pharisees had tried to do. That's why they're least of all in the kingdom of God. Guys, there's a lot of good people that are pastoring other churches that out of a lack of understanding, and Paul called it ignorance, a lack of knowledge, they're preaching the law. It isn't because they don't love God. Paul said the Jews had a zeal for God. It's because they don't know They're ignorant of the truth. They know more about the law, which is the old covenant, than they do about the new covenant, which is grace. You know, I love when people try and talk about grace as a doctrine, the doctrine of grace. Grace is the gospel. Grace is a person, Jesus Christ, and of his fullness have we all received. You know, the Bible says that the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in Jesus bodily, and then it says that of Jesus' fullness we have received, and grace for grace. The fullness of the Godhead is grace, guys. That's the gospel. It's not a doctrine. It's the gospel. We've been preached the gospel of the law. How many times does the gospel of the law talked about in the Bible? Do you know the Bible never once calls the law the gospel of the law? Do you know how many times it's called the gospel of grace? Can't count them on two hands. It's never called the gospel of works, the gospel of man's performance. That's what the law is, guys. The law speaks of man's strength and man's performance. That's what the law is. So praise God, that's what we're trying to move on from now today, because we've already accepted we can't do it. So we don't need to hear about how bad we fail. We need to hear about how great Jesus is. That's what we need to hear about in the church. That's the part that's missing. So Mark 10:17, and I'm not going to run through and break down each one of these scriptures. So for those of you in the church, we'll probably cover several of these other scriptures in greater detail at different times as different things come up. But this is the story of the rich young ruler, okay? And he came to Jesus, and notice what the rich young ruler said to Jesus. What shall I do that I shall inherit the eternal life? You see, the rich young ruler came to Jesus saying, what can I do to inherit eternal life? See, he's putting it on himself. He has a works mentality. He thinks by following the law, he can inherit eternal life. And what does Jesus say to him? Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. He used the law against this guy. Why did he use the law against this guy? Because that guy thought it was his works that would make him righteous and get him to heaven. That's why Jesus used the law against him. And then notice what he said. I've observed all those laws. I've done it all. Then Jesus beholding him, this is the key part. Then Jesus beholding him loved him. Notice it was love what Jesus was doing to him, because he was using the law as the schoolmaster to bring him unto himself. Jesus beholding him loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. How many of you know whenever you think you fulfilled the whole law, there's Jesus saying, one thing you lack. Okay? Go thy way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. This is Mark 10:20, and we'll go through 10:27 here. I'm going to try and hurry up and get through this because, man, there's so much more. I haven't got to the good part yet. And they were astonished. These are the disciples. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Why were they astonished? Because this guy had followed all the good commandments. So why can't he be saved? They were astonished. And they're saying, well, then who can be saved? Notice what Jesus responds to this. Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible to be saved, but not with God. For with God all things are impossible. It's impossible for a man to earn his righteousness or his salvation or his blessings. The disciples were astonished because they thought this guy had covered it pretty good. And here he was on the outside. Where's my hope? It's impossible with men to be saved through their own works and their own performance. It's impossible for a man to please God with his own works and his own performance. There's one way to please God. It's faith. Faith. Obedience is faith, guys, and this is another teaching, but when it talks about obedience in the Bible, it's talking about faith. Faith is obedience. Following the Ten Commandments, that's not obedience. Faith is obedience. That's what the Bible's talking about. So, well, Pastor Greg, you know, we just need to be holy. You know, we need to teach holiness in the church. We need to make sure people are holy. And so we need to use the Ten Commandments so that people can be holy. But the Bible never says that the law produces holiness. And we just talked about in Romans, it says, by the deeds of the law shall no man be made holy. Okay? So that's the common excuse for everybody that wants to come against grace or reinforce why they preach the commandments. We need to teach people to live holy. But Romans 6:14 says that you're not under sin won't have dominion over you because you're not under law, but under grace. So if we want people to live holy, they should be being preached grace, not the law. So if sin doesn't have dominion over you when you're under grace, guess what that means? It means sin does have dominion over you when you're under the law. So all those that talk about, well, we need to preach holiness. Amen? We need to preach holiness to the people. And that's why we preach the Ten Commandments. But Romans 6:14 says that when you're under the law, you're under the dominion of sin. So if we really wanted people to be holy, and we really wanted people to live holy, we'd be preaching grace. We wouldn't be preaching the law. The law demands holiness. Okay? Grace supplies holiness. The law demands holiness. Grace supplies holiness. Guys, right now I'm thirsty. Okay? How many of you know that in order to quench my thirst, I ain't coming to myself? I got to go to that jug of water right there, right? That's what's going to quench my thirst. In Jesus' time, when they were thirsty, they went to a well. They didn't stand there and will themselves to be quenched. They went to the well, okay? We're going to ourselves for holiness, but grace is the supply. The law speaks about man's strength and man's ability, and we're running to ourselves for holiness, but the supply is tied up in grace. We're going somewhere to supply us with something that it doesn't have. The law doesn't produce holiness. Well, are you saying that the law is evil? Are you saying that the law is no good? I'm saying that the law is righteous and holy and just if the law is used for the reason that God intended for it to be used. And we just saw in Galatians that it was intended to bring us unto Christ, and that is it. That is it. It is not intended to be used to supply us with holiness. Grace supplies us with holiness. It's grace, guys. Well, we just need people to do more for God, and we just need people to live right for God. So we need to use the Ten Commandments. Guys, if we want people to do more for God, if we want people to live more godly, we should be teaching them about what Jesus has done for us, not what we can do for him. That's the motivation. What did the Apostle Paul say? That he labored more abundantly than them all, yet not him, but it was the grace of God that labored. If we want people to do more for God, if we want people to live more holy, we should be preaching them about the goodness of God. We should be preaching to them about the grace of God. We should be filling the people up with grace, and then the grace will labor. That's when things get done for God, guys. You know, and God bless the other apostles. I'm not slighting them. They're great too, and their ministries were awesome. But Paul labored more abundantly than all of them put together. And it was the grace of God. It wasn't the law. It wasn't Paul thinking, what can I do for God? Paul was constantly thinking, look what God has done for me. Guys, when you're thinking about the law, you're not thinking about what God's done for you. You're thinking about what you can do for God. That's a trap. That's a trap laid by the devil to get us to think about what we can do for God. Grace is what produces the things that the church is looking for, not the law. That's the trap we're caught up in. And it's because we use the law, not in its totalitarian picture. We break it down, and we think, oh, that's okay. We'll use it that way. No problem there. Galatians 3:10 and 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Guys, every day I see people in the church that look like they're living under the curse. How could they be living under the curse if Galatians 3:13 says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us? How can that be? Because they're of the works of the law. They're of the works of the law. They're putting themselves under the curse. So can someone who's a believer be experiencing symptoms of the curse in their life? Yes. Are they really under the curse? No. But they're experiencing those symptoms because they're putting themselves under the works of the law. And now here comes the curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. They're under the curse. Because it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. Does it say continueth not in the Ten Commandments? It says all things. It's talking about the whole law. Cursed is everyone that is of the works of the law that doesn't continue in all of them. You can't mix shirt fabric, guys, in the law. You can't mix linen and cotton. That's a violation of the law. You can't eat shrimps. I mean, I got a friend that's nicknamed Shrimp Boat. And man, when I brought that up to him, he nearly fell over. That's a violation of the law. You don't hear any preachers in Louisiana telling people that thou shalt not eat shrimp, do you? You don't hear them saying that, do you? Why not? It's written in the book of the law. You can throw crawfish in there too. There's a ton of things you can just heap up in there. Guys, we would be here for months if we went over every law that we're supposed to keep if we want to be under the law for righteousness. If we want to be under the law for holiness, if we think we can earn our holiness through the law, we got to do the whole thing, all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Then notice what he says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Man, when I look around in the churches, it don't seem so evident to me because they're still preaching the law. Why are they preaching the law? Well, we just need everyone to be holy. But we just talked about that doesn't produce holiness. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that produces holiness. Guys, we're going to ourselves to quench our thirst, and the well is the supply for our thirst. And the well is grace, and our own strength and performance is the law. That's the end of the slideshow. So, just to rehash, because people get confused and people love to come against people who preach the gospel of grace. Am I saying that the law is evil? No. Am I encouraging sin? No, absolutely not. I just believe that the only way to get people to be able to live holy and to combat sin is through grace. And guess what? I didn't come up with that on my own. I got it from the Bible. The Bible says that grace provides holiness. The Bible says that grace is the way to live sin free. The Bible says that grace is what we need, not the law. So I believe in the end results that all the other churches believe in. Yeah, I believe we can do more for God. I believe that we could live more holy. I believe we could be seeing more of the blessings. I believe all those things. But guess what? I believe the way to get there is through Jesus Christ and not myself, not my own performance, not my own works. Praise God. Jesus Christ did not come down and condemn people that were sinners to get them to perform better. How many of you know that? What did he give them? He gave them forgiveness of sins. We know more about the law, which is the old covenant, than we do about grace, which is the new covenant. Guys, I mean, I get emphatic. I love to teach, but man, that's insane. That is insane. That's ignorance. That's ignorance that Paul was talking about in Romans. That means that we love God with a zeal, but not according to knowledge. You don't become holy by trying to become holy. You become holy by realizing how holy Jesus was and how righteous he was in forgiving all your sins. You want to live more holy? You get a revelation of how much you've been forgiven. And guess what? You'll be living holy. You can't mix forgiveness with earning righteousness through the law. Those things contradict each other. You can't on one hand say I was forgiven and then say, but I must follow these Ten Commandments in order to be holy. Was I forgiven or not? So the supply, guys, the supply that we need is Jesus. It's the cross. It's the grace of God. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. All of us have this thing yearning in ourselves, probably most of our lives if we love the Lord our whole lives. And it's yearned and it's told us, this can't be as good as it is. This can't be it. And then we try and rationalize it by telling ourselves, I must not have fallen the law. Or that must just mean when we get to heaven. That isn't it, guys. It's that we haven't been taught the new covenant. We haven't been taught the gospel of grace. That's what God sent us here to do. He sent us to stomp on this gospel of works, this gospel of performance, and teach people about the grace of God. Teach people about the goodness of God. Teach people how much God has forgiven them. Teach people how much God loves them. That's the motivation, guys. The motivation isn't the law. The law doesn't motivate anybody to be holy. The motivation is the goodness of God. You know, when I tried to live under the law and do something for God, I was lost. Lost. It was when I started realizing the goodness of God and how much he had forgiven me that I started doing for God. And guess what? I don't feel like I'm doing anything. Whereas before, I felt like I was laboring and I was breaking down. Praise God, the grace is the supply. The grace is our well. The grace is our well. Navy SEAL training. How many of you know that during Navy SEAL training, they try and scare people from entering the training, the programming, because they don't want people who aren't committed, okay? So they try and break you down and get you to quit, okay? And in fact, they have, if anybody's seen, was it G.I. Jane? They put this big bell in the middle of the training center, the camp, so that everyone who quits has to go ring the bell when they quit, because they say, I can't do it, okay? And all the trainers take pride in that, because they know they're whittling down the trainees to a core group of special people, okay? But if they ripped 90% of the training out of the SEAL training, then everybody could do it. It's the same thing with the law, guys. When you rip out all of the law, you think you can do it. And you don't give up on your own works and performance. That's the problem with the law, guys. It keeps us in our own strength and our own performance. It keeps us thinking about what we can do for God. It keeps us thinking about how we can be holy. It keeps us thinking about how we can earn our righteousness. We can earn our healing. We can earn our prosperity. When you think like that, you can't receive grace. Your brain tells you it does not compute. Grace does not compute. So we're laying the foundation for getting into the new covenant. And starting next Sunday, we're going to jump right into the new covenant. And there's a big problem in the body of Christ. And, you know, a lot of people want to say, well, what's the problem with a little bit of law mixed with grace? What's the problem with that? What's the problem with that? Well, let me tell you what. God's got a big problem with it. Okay? And there's a very distinct reason he's got a big problem with it. And most of us have probably experienced it in our lives, because most of us have probably had some type of mixture of grace and law at work in our lives. It doesn't bring about peace. It doesn't bring about the fruits of Christ, guys. Okay, so we're going to get into that next week, and we'll start talking about the new covenant. And praise God, when we're done with all this, we are going to cast out the law. We're going to cast it out from our life as a means of our relationship with God. So, Father, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you that you gave us the law to take us to Christ, and that once we come to Christ, that we're no longer under the law, but under grace. Father, we thank you that of your fullness we've received, and your fullness is grace. Lord. Father, we just thank you that you're showing us every day how to walk in the new covenant, how to reject the old covenant, and how to walk in your glory. Thank you, Father. Amen.